All right, welcome back to the deep dive. We're all about getting to the core of complex topics here.
Sure.
Really understanding them without having to spend hours and hours poring over books and articles.
That's right.
So today we're going deep on a concept that's foundational to the Christian faith, and that's union with Christ.
Yeah.
And specifically how the Apostle Paul presents it in his letters.
Yeah, really shapes how we see our relationship with God, you know?
Exactly. And there are some surprising things in there.
Definitely.
That we're going to uncover. So to help us do that, we're diving into the work of Dr. Robert A. Peterson.
Mm-hmm.
And looking specifically at session 17 of his book, The Holy Spirit in Union with Christ.
Yeah, where he unpacks a lot of what Paul has to say about this.
Right. And our goal today is to pull out those key elements.
Right.
Of Paul's teaching on being united with Christ,
mm-hmm.
And see what we can learn. So let's jump right in. One of the things that Peterson points out that might even surprise people who are pretty familiar with Paul is this idea of being in the Father and the Son.
Right, right.
And he talks about this specific phrasing that Paul uses in his letters to the Thessalonians,
uh-huh.
both in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians,
right.
where he greets them as being in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's interesting, yeah.
And it seems like such a, small thing.
Yeah.
But as Peterson points out, the word in applies to both.
Both, yeah.
To both the Father and the Son.
Right.
And this isn't how Paul normally phrases it.
Exactly. Usually he talks about being in Christ.
In Christ, right.
In Christ.
So why do you think he does this in these letters specifically?
Well, some commentators, like F.F. Bruce, they suggest that Paul's deliberately connecting believers, not just to Jesus, but to God the Father as well, through their union with Christ.
So it's through the Son that they're in the Father.
Right. And you see this reflected in other places in Paul's writings where he uses in the Lord Jesus Christ to describe our union with Christ.
Okay, yeah.
So the parallel structure here, it really suggests this deeper kind of union with God the Father.
And it reminds me of that prayer of Jesus in John 17.
Absolutely, yeah.
Where he prays for his followers.
Yeah.
That may be in them.
Yeah, in the Father and the Son.
In the Father and the Son.
That's right.
Yeah, I think that's a really powerful connection there.
Yeah, if you think about the Trinity.
Right,
it's like this incredible picture.
Yeah.
Both in John recording Jesus' prayer.
Yeah.
And then in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians.
Right.
You see this.
This image.
This idea of this deep, intimate connection.
Yeah.
With both the Father and the Son.
And if you think about the Holy Spirit being.
Oh, absolutely.
The one who brings that about.
Yeah. The very breath of God that makes that union possible.
Right. Yeah. That's really powerful.
It is.
So it's not just about a connection to Jesus.
Right.
But through that connection to Jesus,
right.
we are brought into this shared life.
Yes, right.
With the Father as well.
Right.
Yeah.
Really changes things.
It really does.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's move on to another key theme in Paul's writing.
Okay.
And that's this idea that as Christians, we participate in Jesus' story.
Absolutely.
And this is where things start to get really interesting.
Yeah, this is a big one for Paul.
Yeah.
He repeatedly emphasizes that we, as believers, we share in Jesus' redemptive journey.
Okay.
But it's important to clarify,
yeah.
we don't participate in every single aspect of his earthly life.
Right.
For example, we don't relive his incarnation.
Right.
Or his sinless life.
Yeah, those are things that are unique to him.
Exactly. Those were unique to Jesus mm-hmm. as the Son of God, the Savior.
Yeah.
So what do we participate in?
Right. That's the question.
According to Paul, we participate in the key redemptive experiences.
Okay.
We share in his death, his burial, his resurrection.
Wow.
His ascension.
Okay.
His being seated in heaven and even his future return.
That's a pretty comprehensive list.
It is.
And Peterson points out that this isn't just a, one-off idea that Paul mentions.
Right.
This is something that appears throughout his letters.
It's all over Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, all the way through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2nd Timothy.
So this is really central to his thinking then.
It really is. It really is. And what's fascinating is how he uses similar language to highlight four key aspects of this participation.
Okay, break those down for us.
All right, so first you have this language of suffering, death, burial.
Okay.
This consistently points to our co-crucifixion with Christ.
Okay.
Second, the concepts of being made alive,
right,
experiencing life,
mm-hmm,
and the resurrection.
Yeah.
This speaks to us being joined to Christ's resurrection.
Okay.
Third, being seated in heaven and being hidden in God.
Okay.
This describes our present reality of sharing in Jesus's heavenly session.
All right.
And then finally, his second coming, return, glory, and reign.
Okay.
This encompasses our future participation in those climactic events.
Wow. So it's past, present, and future.
It is, yeah.
We are united with him in all of it.
Through our spiritual bond with him,
yeah,
his story becomes, in a sense, our story.
That's pretty amazing.
It is, yeah.
Now, Peterson does point out some important distinctions here, though.
Right.
Where our participation differs from Christ's experience.
Yes. And these are crucial. Right. While we experience the benefits,
okay,
and the outcomes of these redemptive acts,
right,
our participation isn't identical to the way Jesus accomplished them.
Okay, what does that mean?
So we didn't pre-exist and then become incarnate.
Right, right.
We didn't live a perfect sinless life.
Yeah.
Though the righteousness of his sinless life is credited to us.
Okay, yeah.
We didn't pour out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Right.
That was Christ's act.
Right.
And we don't currently intercede for ourselves before the Father.
Okay.
In the same unique way that Christ, our high priest, does.
Yeah, yeah.
These are actions unique to his divine person and his mediatorial role.
Okay, that makes sense.
Right.
So when it comes to suffering,
yeah,
Peterson also talks about that.
Yes.
And how our suffering with Christ doesn't mean that we're somehow adding to his suffering.
No, not at all.
Right.
It's about being united with him in his crucifixion.
Okay.
And as a result, experiencing suffering as part of our Christian lives.
Okay.
Paul himself talks about this in Colossians 1, where he rejoices in his sufferings for the sake of the church.
Okay.
And he talks about filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions.
Okay.
But of course, our sufferings aren't redemptive in the same way Christ's were.
Right.
They're a consequence of our union with him in his death.
Okay.
And our identification with his cause in the world.
Okay, that's a really helpful clarification.
Yeah.
Now, when it comes to the second coming,
yes,
Peterson uses this phrase.
Yeah.
He says, we participate, so to speak.
Right.
Why do you think he adds that qualifier?
He's emphasizing that Christ is the Redeemer.
Okay.
We are the ones being redeemed.
Right.
He's the one who accomplished that redemption.
Right.
But our union with him is so strong,
yeah,
that we will return and reign with him.
Okay.
And our true identity as God's children,
yeah,
will be revealed when Christ is revealed in glory.
Okay.
And this is really linked to our glorification.
Right. So it's sharing in the victory.
Exactly.
Not replicating what he did.
Right. Exactly.
To achieve that victory.
Right.
Okay. So the core message here is that Christ's work,
mm-hmm,
his redemptive work, is the cure.
Yeah.
For sin.
Absolutely.
And Peterson breaks this down into 9 key aspects.
Yeah.
Starting with his incarnation, his sinless life,
mm-hmm,
his death, his resurrection.
Yeah.
Those are really the central things.
Right. The core of it.
And then the results of those things.
Mm-hmm.
His ascension.
Yeah.
Ascension at God's right hand.
Right.
Giving of the Spirit, his intercession.
Yeah.
And his return.
Right. His return.
Wow.
It's a lot to unpack.
Yeah. So Jesus's death and resurrection are the heart of it all.
They are.
And they provide the remedy for every aspect of sin.
Absolutely.
The past penalty.
Yeah.
Which is dealt with in our justification.
Justification, right.
The present power of sin,
mm-hmm,
which is broken in our progressive sanctification.
Yeah, becoming more like him.
Right.
Yeah.
And then the future presence,
yeah,
of sin,
mm-hmm,
which is eradicated in glorification.
Right, right.
And final sanctification.
Our ultimate hope.
Yeah. And all of this flows from our union with Christ.
It all comes back to that, yeah.
Peterson actually says that justification, progressive sanctification,
yeah,
and glorification are all part of this union.
That's right. They're all facets of this one reality.
Wow, that's amazing. So being in Christ,
mm-hmm,
isn't just some kind of theological phrase.
Right.
It's actually how we experience Jesus's saving work.
Just the core of it.
Yeah. Now, to help us really grasp this, Paul uses all sorts of images.
He does.
And themes.
Yeah.
That I think are really helpful.
Definitely.
So let's dive into some of those.
All right, let's do it.
Okay. So Peterson highlights 6 key examples.
Okay.
The body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The relationship of marriage.
Right.
New clothing.
Okay.
Being filled to all the fullness of God.
Yeah.
And indwelling.
Right.
So Let's start with the body of Christ.
Okay.
Because that's one that Paul uses.
A lot.
All the time.
Yeah, it's all over the place. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, yeah. Ephesians, Colossians.
Yeah, he loves this one.
He does.
So what do you think is so powerful about this image?
Well, it really speaks to this idea of unity
right.
on a theological level
okay.
and also a practical level.
Okay.
It gets at this idea of Christ's headship
okay.
and his divine nature.
Okay.
Christ is presented as the head of the body, which is the church.
Right.
And this signifies a vital, organic union
yeah.
with Christ as the source of life, direction, and authority.
Okay.
It's like that creation account in Genesis 1.
Right.
A new creation brought about through Christ.
It really gives that sense of dependence.
Absolutely. Okay. Just like our physical body relies entirely on the head
right.
for direction and sustenance.
Yeah.
The church depends on Christ.
Yeah. And when Paul talks about the body of Christ and its members,
yeah.
he's emphasizing our incorporation into him.
Right.
And the unity of the church as this one thing.
He can even use the word body on its own to refer to the church.
Okay, yeah.
It had become such an established understanding of their shared identity in Christ.
Yeah, yeah. So what about the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this?
The Holy Spirit is crucial.
Okay.
Paul talks about us being baptized into one body by the same Spirit
okay.
and all being made to drink of the one Spirit.
Okay, so he's the one.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is like the lifeblood, the unifying power that binds individual believers to Christ,
okay.
the head, and to one another within the body.
Okay, so it's not just an individual thing.
No, it's both.
It's also corporate.
It's this profound sense of collective belonging.
Yeah.
A corporate reality that we share with all other believers.
Yeah.
This body of Christ metaphor really illustrates both.
Okay.
Our personal relationship with Christ, the head,
yeah.
and our interconnectedness and reliance on each other.
Yeah.
As members of the same body.
Okay, so both the vertical and the horizontal.
Exactly. And just as different parts of our physical body have different functions.
Right.
But work together in harmony. Yeah.
So two, the church functions as one.
Yeah.
With each member playing a crucial role.
Yeah.
It underscores the supremacy of Christ as the head.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth that the church's existence, its identity, its purpose
yeah.
are all defined by this bond with him.
Yeah. And Herman Ritterbaugh puts it really well.
He does.
When he describes it as the Christological mode of existence of the church.
Yeah. Basically saying that being the body of Christ isn't just a metaphor.
Right.
It's the very way the church exists.
Okay.
Completely dependent on and defined by its connection to Christ.
Wow. That's powerful. Okay. So we've got the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Let's move on to the temple.
Okay.
This image of the church as the temple of God or the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Appears in a number of passages as well.
Yeah, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Ephesians.
Right. And Peterson points out the audacity of this claim.
He does.
Especially when you consider the grandeur
mm-hmm.
of Solomon's temple.
Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament.
You have this magnificent structure.
Right.
And then Paul saying these early Christians,
yeah.
this relatively small group,
yeah.
often persecuted,
right.
they're God's temple.
Wow.
Yeah.
So what makes them the temple then?
It's God's presence dwelling within them
okay.
through the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Ephesians 2.22 says, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Tony Thistleton makes an interesting point
okay.
about how the presence of deity images
okay.
was central to Greco-Roman temples.
Okay.
Paul saying the Holy Spirit fills the believer's life
okay.
in a similar way,
okay.
shaping their identity and purpose
okay.
as the dwelling place of the living God.
So it shifts from a physical location
yeah.
to the people themselves.
Exactly.
As the place where God dwells.
And while the Holy Spirit indwells individual believers,
okay.
the temple imagery also has this corporate dimension. It emphasizes God's presence with his people
yeah.
as a unified whole.
Yeah, I think about 1 Peter 2.
Yes.
Where it talks about believers being living stones.
Right, being built together into a spiritual house.
Yeah, so it's both.
It is.
Individual and corporate.
Exactly. And Paul's using this to say
yeah.
that God's people,
okay,
indwelt by the Spirit,
right.
are now the true replacement for the physical temple.
Wow.
A communal dwelling where God's presence is manifested.
So no longer confined to bricks and mortar.
Right, exactly.
Okay, let's move on to another one.
Right.
Marriage.
Yeah.
Paul uses this image
uh-huh.
of Christ and the church as groom and bride.
Right.
In a few key places.
1 Corinthians 6, okay. 2 Corinthians 11, okay. And Ephesians 5.
Okay.
Yeah.
And each one kind of highlights a different aspect.
Absolutely, yeah.
Of this union.
Yeah.
So, 1 Corinthians 6, mm-hmm. Peterson says this is the most intimate passage.
Yeah, it really is.
Why is that?
Because it deals with the human body.
Okay.
And sexual union.
Right.
Paul's addressing the Corinthians,
okay,
who are struggling with sexual morality.
Okay.
Some even trying to justify visiting temple prostitutes.
Wow.
Yeah, it was a big issue.
Right.
And Paul counters this by appealing to that creation ordinance,
okay,
of one flesh in marriage.
Right, from Genesis.
From Genesis, yeah.
Right.
And he highlights that engaging with a prostitute,
okay,
creates this physical union,
okay,
makes you one body with her.
Okay.
But then he contrasts that with the spiritual reality,
okay,
that believers are united with Christ,
okay,
becoming one spirit with him.
Right, so you can't have both.
Exactly. It's one or the other.
Right.
And using your body in a way that violates that spiritual union with Christ,
yeah,
is a betrayal of that relationship.
Wow, that's powerful.
It is, yeah.
Okay, so 2 Corinthians 11.
Okay.
What's going on there?
Here, Paul expresses his divine jealousy for the Corinthians,
yeah,
because he betrothed them to Christ,
oh,
as a pure virgin.
Okay.
This is all about the cultural context of the time.
Okay.
Where the father played a crucial role in the betrothal.
Okay.
And ensuring his daughter's purity.
Okay.
Paul's acting as their spiritual father.
Okay.
And he longs to present them pure and undefiled to Christ at his return.
Okay.
So he warns them against false teachings.
Oh.
And deceptive influences.
Right.
Which he equates to spiritual adultery.
Okay. So it's about faithfulness.
It is. Yeah. Right.
A breaking of their pledged faithfulness,
okay,
to Christ.
Right. Now, Ephesians 5.
Yeah.
This is the one that Peterson says is the most direct.
It is. Yeah.
On this marriage metaphor.
He quotes Genesis 2.24.
Okay.
About a man leaving his family.
Okay.
To be united with his wife.
Right.
And then he explicitly says that this refers to Christ and the church.
Wow.
Yeah.
And then he uses this as a model for how husbands and wives should relate.
Okay.
In earthly marriage.
Okay.
Constantine Campbell highlights three key insights from this.
Okay. What are those?
All right. So first, the union between Christ and his church.
Okay.
It doesn't erase their distinct identities. They're deeply joined, but they remain who they are.
Okay. So there's still distinction.
There is. Yeah.
In the union.
Okay. Second, just as a bride submits to her husband.
Okay.
The church submits to Christ as her loving head.
Okay.
And this submission is a response to Christ's love and leadership.
Okay.
Not a sign of inferiority.
Okay.
And third, Christ is the one who takes the initiative in the relationship.
Okay.
He loved the church,
mm-hmm,
and gave himself up for her,
yeah,
to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word.
Okay.
To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He initiates, he prepares, he sustains this marriage,
yeah,
demonstrating God's grace toward the church.
So it's a picture of his love.
Yeah.
And the church's devotion.
Absolutely. And it's rooted in that spiritual union.
Yeah.
It underscores Christ's pursuit,
mm-hmm,
and unwavering love for his church.
Yeah.
And the church's role as the recipient of his grace and care.
It's a beautiful image.
It is.
Okay. So this has been a really fascinating look.
Yeah.
At Paul's teaching on union with Christ.
It's amazing how rich this concept is.
It is. Yeah.
Yeah.
We've talked about being in the Father and the Son,
mm-hmm,
participating in Jesus's redemptive story.
Yeah.
And these metaphors of the body, the temple, and marriage.
Those are just some of the key images,
right,
that Paul uses to illuminate this concept.
Yeah. And it really gets to the heart of the Christian faith.
Absolutely.
It shows us the relationship that we have with God,
mm-hmm,
through Christ.
It's a profound mystery.
It is. So as you think about all this,
yeah,
Which image or aspect of union with Christ resonates most with you?
Right.
How does this deeper understanding,
yeah,
shape the way you see your own life?
That's a great question.
Your faith?
Yeah.
Your connection to God?
Yeah.
We encourage you to go back to those passages,
mm-hmm,
we talked about.
Yeah.
And really dig in.
Yeah. There's a lot to discover there.
There is, yeah. This is a lifetime of discovery.
It is, yeah.
In these truths.
Absolutely.
Thanks for joining us on The Deep Dive.
Thanks for having me.
We'll see you next time.
See you next time.